Good morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say this: It was God the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Lord to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the Lord's cross. Through the Lord, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, we have peace with God because of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is his person and his work alone that is the reason we have hope, totally apart from anything that we could ever do to add or subtract from the Lord's finished work at the cross. God doesn't need our help to accomplish his purpose, yet he is happy to do all that he does for our benefit. God the Holy Spirit is looking forward to filling up your deficiency of thought with this lesson, renewing you by leading you into the truths of the Word of God and enabling you with power so that you can know your Savior, and by unveiling the plan of God the Father for your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind. So as we gather to study the Word of God, we shift our minds to this renewing. We ask in self-evaluation, what thought pattern am I allowing to influence my life? We wait in eager anticipation as God changes us into creatures who are engaging the Christian way of living. So now's the time to let your Lord and Savior, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, prepare you in humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, as God prepares you for this renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Worthy.
And rose. Christ is worthy. My worth is and will never be, is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy.
There's something I haven't heard in a long time. June Murphy singing with her diaphragm. That was just amazing. Congratulate your teacher. Did you have a lesson?
Yes, I did.
Yeah. Wow. That's different. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to know you through the Word of God and place into our souls the discernment that is required to study the truth so that we know with absolute certainty that the truths we hold in our souls are the truths you, our God, have placed there, and not the truths of man. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark, and my spiritual gift is pastor teacher, a gift given to me by God for your benefit and for your service. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's lesson, don't follow a blind guide. Don't follow a blind guide. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Deacon Elliot, we got a couple young ladies up here who need Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is the chapter where we learn that Jesus Christ isn't all that mild-mannered. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord was severely tested, that is, severely harassed by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so one of the things you might want to do when you're at home is read through chapter 22, and that will help you get the buildup that's required to get into chapter 23. But we're just going to focus on the first portion of Matthew 23 for right now. Now, in chapter 23 of Matthew, it's the Lord's turn to have some fun after he's been batted around a little bit by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So let's look at Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to read for you the first 12 verses, and then we'll go back and look at three to five specific verses. All right, so Matthew chapter 23, it says, "On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking," wait a minute, I'm not reading in the right place, am I?
No.
Okay, well, why didn't you tell me that? Mariah says, no, you just got the Bible. How are you going to just get all up in my face already? You just got the Bible. You don't even know how to turn to the chapter. How old are you? Like eight?
Ten.
You just going to get all up in my face. Like, you just got here. You visited. You can't get into my face. You just jumped on me. It's like, welcome to Barah Ministries. No, you're not reading in the right place. Well, I liked where I was reading. I'm going to go back over there now. All right, Matthew chapter 23. Here it is, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they don't do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. So whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, let's take a look at that. Let's look specifically starting at chapter 23 and verses 1 to 3. All right, here's what it says. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, mathetes, his technical students, not just a reference to the apostles, but also those who were following him, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. What's he saying here? He's saying, honor their authority. The scribes and the Pharisees had authority by seating themselves in the chair of Moses. But do not do this according to their deeds. Don't look at their practices of hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is a Greek word, hypokrites, and it means talking from behind a mask. In other words, what? They're phonies. So observe their authority, but don't do what they're doing because they're phonies. And so now he goes on to illustrate. What is a phony? A phony is somebody who says things and then does not do them. That's a phony. And so he says they're phonies. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. And this whole chapter is him ripping them. And it's so much fun to watch. Matthew 23:4. They tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move these burdens with so much as a finger. Now, this is literal as well as figurative. Literally, they would give people their stuff to carry and not lift a finger. You know, that's what people are like when they want to be honored and they want everybody bowing and scraping to them. But more importantly is the figurative burden that the scribes and the Pharisees were laying on the shoulders of men. The scribes and the Pharisees were laying on people the burden of legalism. So rather than teaching the reality of the rituals of the Mosaic law, which would point ahead to the cross, which would point ahead to the Christ, which will point ahead to the Messiah in such a way that it would be unmistakable that you could recognize the Messiah. Instead of using the rituals to point ahead so that when the Christ came, everybody would know, what were they doing instead? They were laying on them the burdens of you got us, the burdens of do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs, and completely missing the spiritual point. They were doing rituals for ritual's sake. They were teaching rituals for ritual's sake, and they were laying heavy burdens, the burdens of legalism, on the shoulders of men. Meaningless things. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. But they, the scribes and the Pharisees, do all of their deeds to be noticed by men. Well, like what? They broadened their phylacteries. What were phylacteries? Phylacteries were small leather pouches that hung from their uniform. And in those small leather pouches were Old Testament scripture. And it's really fun to go to Israel, to go to Jerusalem, and there's a little room right off the Wailing Wall with a bunch of guys who are Orthodox Jewish people who are sitting there and praying endlessly and worshiping. And they have the phylacteries with Old Testament scripture on their person. And what he's saying here is they would broaden them. They would make them big, bling-like, so that you could see them. Because they were supposed to be almost unnoticeable. But they were always calling attention to themselves. What else did they do? They lengthened the tassels of their garments. They wore prayer robes. And in these prayer robes, they would make the tassels so large that you couldn't miss it. Why? So that they could be noticed by men. And one of the things that's funny about those guys who sit in the little room off the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is if you make the mistake of going in there, they notice immediately that you're American. And they are in your face in a heartbeat begging. In your face in a moment. It's really funny. We're going to do that. In a couple years, we're going to go over there and we're just going to have some fun with them. And it was really fun. I had a lot of fun with them because I knew what they were doing, so I just busted their chops. You know, because I know 2 Corinthians 9:7. You know, God loves a grace-oriented giver, so give if you want to kind of thing. And I didn't want to. So the scribes and Pharisees did their deeds to be noticed by men. They called attention to themselves so that they can be noticed by men. See, theoretically, the more ornate the scribes and the Pharisees were, the more spiritual they were. They simply wanted to be seen as spiritual. But Jesus Christ gets to them later on in this particular chapter when he calls them whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Why? They were unbelievers. Matthew chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. They love the place of honor at banquets. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. They had the reserved seats. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They love being called rabbi because that was the equivalent of calling someone a scholar. Oh, rabbi, 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 pastor. Oh, pastor, pastor. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that he does not want his followers to follow the same practice. So what should our attitude be as Christians? Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. One is your didaskalos, probably a reference to God, the Holy Spirit, who is our didaskalos, our mentor and teacher. And you are all brothers, the brethren. We are all the brethren. We are all the bodies of Christ. We are all the royal family of God. If we're believers in Christ, we're family. There's not me over here and you over there. We're all one. We're all in unity. We're all the same. That's what our attitude should be as Christians. Matthew 23:9. Do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father, God the Father, who's in heaven. Matthew 23:10. Do not be called leaders, literal translation, masters, for one is your master, that is Christ. So we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in view here. Matthew 23:11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Therefore, Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself like the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, pastor, oh, master, oh, rabbi, oh, leader, shall be humbled. But whoever humbles himself like Christ as a servant shall be exalted. Think back to what Christ was doing at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. Now, if you want to believe the legalistic bullcrap, oh, he was rebounding them. No, he wasn't. He was teaching them a lesson about service. You call me master and Lord, and truly I am. So if I do this, if I serve you this way, you go do the same thing. It was a servant lesson. And that's what we're talking about here. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself like the scribes and the Pharisees shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself like Christ as a servant, shall be exalted. I can honestly tell you that I could care less if I get one single crown in heaven. Let me repeat that. I can honestly tell you that I could care less if I get one single crown in heaven. We all know that there are rewards for believers in Christ in heaven. Paul highlights this and talks about one of his crowns in his letter to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. So we all know that there are rewards for believers in Christ in heaven. And Paul highlights one of these crowns in his letter to Timothy as Paul prepares for his imminent physical death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 is what we'll cover. Are you there yet? Well, what are you waiting for? You were rushing me a minute ago. What about you? I'm just messing with you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Here's what it says. It says, I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knows that his physical death is imminent. 2 Timothy 4, 7. I, Paul, have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4, 8. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, the judgment seat of Christ's day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I can honestly say to you that I could care less if I get a single crown in heaven, and I know they're available. You may laugh, because I have joked several times about how pimped out I plan for my resurrection body to be in heaven. But in all seriousness, I could care less about the crowns. As the French say, que sera, sera. What will be, will be. I will do the work that the Lord has appointed me to do, and let him be the righteous judge that he is. And I will count on his righteousness. And I wonder just how bad the ghetto in heaven can be. I wonder just how lousy a mansion in heaven can be. See, the Lord gave me the gift of pastor teacher. You call me pastor, and thank you for that. But I assure you, it is quite unnecessary. Just call me Rory. I actually like my name. And happy St. Patrick's Day to all of you who are Irish, because Rory is an Irish name. Aaron Gobra, the great red-headed, ruddy, kick-ass king. That's what Rory means. It's like Mike in Ireland and Scotland. How appropriate. You know what my spiritual gift is, and in some cases I know yours. But you won't ever hear me say, good morning, exhorter Caleb. Hello, future pastor teacher Elliot. Greetings, administrator Goodall. And by the way, I'm using this as an example. It is not for me to know the gifts of these men or you, but for the Lord to reveal your spiritual gift to you in due time. I may see what I think is a gift in you, and I may even say it out loud, but God will let you know what your spiritual gift is in the right time. So I see no need for you to address me as Pastor Rory. We have one teacher. We have one father. We have one master, and I know one thing for absolute certain. I am not any of these. We are equal members of the body of Christ. I am here to serve you. I am not special. We are equal. I appreciate it that you let me serve you. I serve you not only for Christ. I serve you for you, and I serve you because I want to serve you. I want to serve you more than I want to sleep. I want to serve you more than I want to screw off on Sundays. I want to serve you more than I want to make millions of dollars, which I am fully capable of and have demonstrated the ability to do. I want to serve you, and I don't expect anything in return from you. If that is not obvious to you by this time, let me make it obvious to you by saying it to you out loud. I was talking to some of you before my trip, and I informed you about this passage. And a common reaction was, I call you pastor to respect you. But there is a line between you and us, and I don't want to cross that line. Really? Really? Is that the way it is? Is there a line between me and you? Where does the Bible say that? There is no line between us. Who taught you that? Who was the idiot that taught you that? Because whoever taught you that is an idiot. And I guarantee you it wasn't me. Because I have never put myself in that position to you. I have always made myself available to you and open to you. What kind of shepherd would ever do that with sheep? Oh, yeah, you guys stay in the pen. I'll be over here on the other side of the fence because there's a line between me and you. And by the way, if a wolf comes in there, give me a call. Call me on my cell. Really? Is that the way it is? Because that's the beginning of treating a human being like a thing. I am not a thing. I'm a person. And so are you. And I don't value you as a congregation member. I don't value you as some spiritual gift. I value you as a person. You matter to me. I do this for people. I don't do this job for things. There's no line. If there's a war, I'm going to be in the trenches with you. I'm not going to be in the command tent yelling orders out to you guys. This passage from Scripture says there is no line. But if there is a line, wherever it is, we're on the same side of it. Why in the world would I ever want there to be a line between me and you? Is there a line between Christ and those of us who are in union with him? Nope. Is there? No, there's no line. And that very fact should make so many of the doctrines that we've learned over the course of time from legalists silly to us. There is no line. Is there a line between... There is an authority relationship. And I'm convinced that all of you know how much and how to honor authority in your souls. And I'm convinced that each of you know how to love. I'm convinced that each of you know how to value another person. I'm convinced that each of you know how to honor another person. But conversely, do you know how to be loved? Do you know how to be honored? Do you know how to be valued back? Because I value you and honor you and love you back. There's no line. Not in my mind. But if there is a line, I don't see it. I've done my best to create open access for you without burdening myself so much with the social that I don't have time to study. I would like to err on the side of the social with you. Believe me, I would. I've actually learned how to get outside of my introversion to be social. But here's the thing that perplexes me. If you can't have access to your pastor, what exactly am I here for? If there's a line between us, what's inspiring to me about that? Being all over here on this side of the line, all by myself with all of you over there. What's inspiring about that? That's not inspiring to me. I am sick of being alone. How about you? How about you? Unity. We hear all these messages coming from pulpits about unity. How is it unity for a pastor to go up in a room and hide from his congregation and never interact with them? That's unity? Oh, why don't we interact with the group? Because we might get hurt. We might say something that offends. And then there's conflict, controversy. So what? We'll work through it. I made you mad? Great. Welcome to relationships. You got any relationships that are important to you where you don't get mad at each other? That's antiseptic. No thanks. I've had enough of that. How can I serve you if I don't know what you need? The truth is, I can't. How can I know you if I don't listen to you? See, I expect us to get closer over time, not more distant. Some of you, when you're going through major things in your life, don't even think to call me first. That's ridiculous. I want to pray for you. God listens to me more than he listens to you. And prayer... No, that's bullshit. Don't give me that nah, 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 because I'll start listening for you. Don't even make me bring out my prayer resume. But you know what I mean. You know I'm being facetious. Prayer works, and I care about you, but it has to be a two-way street. If you have a kid, and your kid breaks his leg, he doesn't keep it from you, does he? So why would you do that? Why, if you were going through a surgery, wouldn't I know about it so that I can pray for you? Why, if you had broken your leg, wouldn't you come and tell me about it? Oh, because there's a line between us. And I don't want to bother you, Mr. Thing, because you're busy. And I've told you 150 times, people who say that to me, I instantly hate them. Oh, I didn't call you because you're busy. I hate you. I instantly hate you when you say that to me. Because what you're telling me is I'm a thing. What you're telling me is a relationship is not important to you. What you're telling me is that there is a line and you are full of it. There is no line. Not in my heart. Maybe there's a line in your heart. There's no line in my heart. So that I don't want to bother pastor mentality. Where did you get that? You didn't get it from me. That's a flat-out wrong way to look at a relationship. So I wanted to open this lesson with these thoughts. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
When you select a pastor to study with, I suggest that you follow our Lord Jesus Christ's suggestion. In Matthew chapter 23, in numerous verses, you take your pick of the verse. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. If I counted right, the Lord Jesus Christ says this 6 times in chapter 23. Matthew 23:16. Woe to you, blind guides. Matthew 23:17. You fools and blind men. Matthew 23:19. You blind men. Matthew 23:24. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's legalism. That's the system that we grew up in, us doctrinal believers. What a crock. It's legalism. It's a perversion, a distortion that keeps us from getting to know God, because there's a line between us and him too, because of that. Matthew 23:28. So you too outwardly appear to be righteous men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, rebellion. Let's be clear. The Lord was dealing with religious unbelievers and the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. We know that. But is it any less true that believers in Christ who are teaching the word of God can be just as blind as the scribes and Pharisees? Saved? To be sure. Going to heaven? Absolutely. Teaching things that lead people to a spiritual life that is over-focused on sin while simultaneously ignoring the weightier provisions of the spiritual life, like God's unconditional love? No question. And if you don't understand God's unconditional love, it's my fault. If you don't understand God's unconditional love, you'll understand nothing about Scripture. And that's my fault. It starts right here, because that's my job, to teach you about unconditional love. This lady walks up to me in Taiwan, and she hands me a $1 trillion bill. And I'll spare you the details of the conversation, but I took the bill, You know, I'm proud of her for evangelizing in Taiwan, okay? I'm great with it. But what's the first thing on the dollar bill? You're a sinner, completely despicable to God. Wow. Oh, thank God. What a tremendous message. Is that the message of unconditional love? But that's the first thing we say to people when we look around. Why are all the empty seats? What's inspiring about that? How about starting with, you know what? Do you know how scummy you are? And God loves you. God loves you, and he doesn't even think about how scummy you are. God forgives you. God accepts you. God thinks you're amazing, even if you're an atheist. How about that? How about that message? God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for you. That's what he thought of you. How about that message? How about that? But, you know, we don't have time to think about all that good stuff. We don't have time for that. Because we're sinners. And we're going to be disciplined. And there's going to be a moment of shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're God's point of contact with us is justice. I'm sick of that. How about you? I'm sick of it. It's appalling to me. How about you? Our God thinks you hung the moon. Our God loves you in a way that is inexpressible, and so do I. And it's about time we started learning that. Now, if it's true that believers in the pulpit can be blind and hypocritical, isn't it important for you to make an assessment of why you're following your teacher? An assessment that goes beyond simple human loyalty? I think if you were asking the Lord whom you should select as a human pastor teacher, he would certainly tell you not to select an unbeliever as a teacher. More than that, I think he'd make it absolutely clear to you that you should not follow a blind guide. Take a 5-minute break and we'll discuss this more. welcome back. Don't follow a blind guide. Robert Frost highlights the challenge we've been dealing with this year at Barah Ministries in his poem, The Road Not Taken. He says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood, and I looked down the one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Yet I took the other. It was just as fair and had perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though really, as for the passing there, had warned them both about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I saved mine for another day, but knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. We get to choose legalism or Christianity. We get to choose the doctrines of men or the Word of God. The doctrine of rebound is a doctrine of men and not of God. Two Bible verses highlight the same sentiment as the Frost poem. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Turn there, please. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14 say this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the Zoe life, the resurrection life, and there are few who find it. See, whether an unbeliever or a believer, you can get derailed from the possibility of the resurrection life, the Zoe life. For the unbeliever, it's a salvation matter. For the believer in Christ, it's a matter of growth. And the person you select as a pastor teacher is the one leading you through the gate. Don't follow a blind guide. When I reflect on 50 years of Christianity, if I had a mind to, I could be pretty ticked off. I followed a lot of blind guides. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. I had a choice, and I made the right choice initially. I chose a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ over a relationship with the world. I chose the truth of being a believer over the lie of being an unbeliever. I believed the evangelist who led me to the Bible and who led me to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am now a believer in Christ. I am going to heaven. I am eternally secure. I am convinced that I cannot lose my salvation under any circumstance, and that anyone who says you can is a liar, and his father is Satan, the father of all lies. Yet at the time of the decision, I had no idea what I had done. I was 8 years old. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. I took the one, the believer road. Then I ended up in Catholic school for eighth grade, and I came to my next fork in the road. I wanted to get to know God, and what was in front of me was a Roman Catholic education. I didn't know the difference between religion and Christianity at that point, and I didn't know they were enemies. My mom had been a Baptist and then became a Catholic, and so she was of the religious bent, so I simply followed. I took religion. But I am a curious sort, and as I went through the Catechism of the Catholic Church classes, CCC classes, I was the most spanked, most slapped, and most pinched student in the class for asking valid and penetrating questions. But eventually, I learned to keep my questions to myself. I had taken a wrong road into religion that would span the next 21 years of my life. two roads diverged in a yellow wood. The next fork in the road offered the way out of Roman Catholicism, but led me into legalistic Christianity. I know that now, and I was all too glad to take that fork, even though it was the wrong fork to take. Bible doctrine was clear, it seemed biblical, and I valued clarity over accuracy. Many of my questions about God were answered. I liked and respected my teachers, and still do, and I felt like I was advancing. Yet there was a similar dynamic in play. One teacher was not accessible at all. With another teacher, when my questions became too penetrating, they were squashed. And now that is an overstatement of the truth, but a feeling nonetheless. Look, I don't have anyone to blame for this 50-year journey but myself. The journey from unbeliever to Christian, the journey into religion, the journey into legalism, and now the freedom of biblical Christianity. I don't regret the journey. It's my fault. And I am not placing the blame solely on my teachers, although all of them have culpability in the matter of my spiritual life. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." My teachers have culpability. I am and was a phenomenal student, a committed, dedicated, and serious student. They have culpability. Now, there were numerous exits along the broad way that was beckoning me to destruction. These exits were beckoning me to the narrow way. And for whatever reason, I ignored the signs. And that is what I want to get across to you today. It matters whom you choose as a teacher. The doctrine of right pastor teacher is a crock of crap. You pick the teacher that your soul responds to. You pick the teacher you want to learn with and get under him and learn. Period. That doctrine is crap. It's false. Is there an authority relationship with the person that you pick? Yes. Who you pick's your business. God is not a matchmaker. There's no right man, right woman crap. And he is not somebody who would coerce you to follow a pastor. Is it better for you to be in a local congregation where you can come and get face-to-face teaching? Yeah, it is. But it's not always possible. What do you do when you have an assignment in Mongolia for the summer? Where do you go? To the Russian Orthodox Church? The best you can get in situations like that is the internet. Who do you want as your pastor? That's the question. Who do you choose? And you know why people want to believe right man, right woman, and the doctrine of right pastor teacher? Because they don't want to take the responsibility for the choice that they make. You picked this person. If it didn't work out, it's your fault. You pick this pastor. If you don't like that pastor, then it's your fault. We don't want that. Oh, well, God screwed up. He sent me the wrong person. No, he didn't screw up. Who does your soul respond to? Who do you want to learn from? Who gives it to you like you want to have it? You don't want to learn from me? Whenever you're ready, split. I'll help you get to the next place. I just care that you learn. Honestly. It's not going to hurt my feelings. And you don't have to leave this ministry thinking that you're somehow disloyal and you're going to go to hell. If you don't want to learn here, don't learn here. Go where you want to learn. That's the way it is. I'll tell you this, every place I've ever been, I wanted to be there. And I didn't want to study with anybody else. I had a hard enough time studying with the person I was studying with. I had a hard enough time keeping up with what they were teaching, much less flitting from pastor to pastor. I don't like those guys either. Look, there were numerous exits along the broad way that were beckoning me to come to the narrow way, and for whatever reason, I ignored the signs. Our Lord would tell us a simple message: don't follow a blind guide. I followed blind guides. And worse than that, I followed blind guides blindly. Did you hear that? I followed blind guides, but I followed blind guides blindly. Mr. Competent. Mr. Wonderful. Amen? Yeah. Why? Because I'm loyal. To who? To what? To stupidity in most cases. You get so enamored with the person that you stop listening to what the person is teaching and asking yourself some just serious questions about this. Does this make any sense to you? There's no difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Really? Okay, so an unbeliever is a priest, ambassador, holy, blameless, saint, justified, absolutely righteous in union with Christ. There's no difference. Why? Because we sinned? We believe that crap. Show it to me. Show it to me. You go look at the doctrines, there are no verses. Or the verses that are used are lies, the distortions. Stretching something that doesn't mean something. I'm going to show you that today. I'm sick of it. Are you? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of feeling like Christianity is a straitjacket. I'm sick of it. Are you? Because I'm telling you something. It's not. Christianity is the most amazing thing that ever happened to mankind. And if there's any time in your experience of adversity or prosperity or impending physical death that you don't get that, then you don't understand Christianity. Because Christianity survives all of that stuff with contentment. Regardless of circumstance. And I've experienced it. Not guessing about it. I have felt it. Like all great Christians do. We feel it. I've got good things to say about Joel Osteen today. Think about it. What can I be mad about a guy who's getting to millions of people about Christ? Okay, why am I mad at Joel Osteen? I'm mad at Joel Osteen because he was on Larry King Live and they asked him point blank, can you go to hell if you don't believe in Christ? And he mealy-mouthed it and skirted the issue and slid back and forth like a snail, leaving a giant wet trail, and completely avoided the question and got eaten. And I got mad at him for it. Am I mad at Peter? Am I mad at Peter for denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times? I'm not. So why am I mad at Joel Osteen? I went to his website this week to get something off his website to discredit him, and he's got a book out called I Declare, and everybody had written a poster and sent a picture. I Declare, and then underneath it was something that they declare that they were happy about. I declare that I am excited that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Person holding a poster and smiling. How can I be mad at that? I can be mad at that if I don't have any unconditional love in my soul. I can be mad at that if I think I'm so damn special that I can stand in a pulpit and talk about what other pastors are doing. Like I got all the answers. When maybe I haven't taught a lesson that was worth a crap in 10 years. There are a lot of people in this world proclaiming Christ. You know what? If $23 million is flowing to a ministry, I don't think the people who are sending it are stupid. I think they're honoring what they think they're getting. And I know one thing, $23 million isn't flowing to this pulpit, so I got a lot to learn. Maybe we need to wake up as Christians. Maybe we need to stop thinking we're so special because we're doctrinal. Because my experience is this, the people that I've talked to who think they're so doctrinal couldn't even tell you what the doctrine of redemption is, which is the most fundamental doctrine in Christianity. Couldn't even tell you what it is. And if I asked, there'd be all this red face and stammering. Come on. Come on. Don't follow blind guides. I have. I've followed blind guides blindly. And by telling you this, I'm indicting myself. I, too, have been a blind guide, and you've been following him. As a pastor teacher, for the first 5 years of this ministry, I taught mindlessly the company doctrines from my teachers. And for this, I apologize to you. That day is over. I will not go back to that legalism ever again. God has answered a prayer that I have been praying from the beginning of this ministry. Here it is. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. He took 5 years to get it done, but he answered the prayer, and he's probably trying to do it earlier, and I probably was missing it. I've been prone to do that over the last 50 years. Miss it completely. Now, I did that to show intentional imperfection, which is humility before God. Amen? We will not retreat to legalism in this ministry, no matter what the pressure. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Show those girls where the index is, Denise, so they can get there fast. They're a little slow for me. Don't be looking up here. Mariah looked up here. She didn't like I called her slow. She's looking up. No, that was Mariah that looked. You didn't look. You just kind of cooling out. I know you are, Jordan. Okay, how you can forget Michael Jordan? J-O-R-D-Y-N? Awesome. Jordan. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Are y'all feeling me? Yeah. About that time. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Let's look at 39 and 40. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke a parable to them, saying, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Don't follow a blind guide. A blind guide will lead you astray. And fortunately, no one can hide his attitude toward God, nor his attitude toward God's word, nor his attitude toward righteousness, because it is reflected by his life and it comes out of his mouth. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, is there a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Look at the fruit. What does that mean? It means we become like the ones we emulate. Let us, at Barah Ministries, be all on the same side of the line. Let us all emulate and admire Christ, not men. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If it's good, good. If it's evil, evil. Listen carefully to your teachers. Watch carefully your teachers. When you listen to them, their mouths will give them away. Let this be a ministry. Let this be a pastor that produces good fruit. Let this pastor teacher provide nourishment of the accurate word of God to you as fruit. We have one teacher. We have one father. We have one master, and I am not any of those. Let us emulate our teacher, our father, our master, and not men. If a pupil is to become like his teacher, let the teacher be Christ. Let the teacher be God the Father. Let the teacher be God the Holy Spirit. Let us become like them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, reciting the same mindless crap over and over and over again, with nothing fresh and nothing new and nothing exciting, and all of it debilitating and depressing. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, legalism, according to the elementary principles of the cosmos, pretending like it's Christianity, rather than those things according to Christ. I pray that my heart reeks of the truth, so that my mouth speaks of the truth, so that by it you will be served and edified, for that is what I desire for you. And may I never deceive you again. That is my prayer to God on behalf of you, that he teaches me his truth and his unadulterated word so that I can pass it on along to you, uncontaminated, and that he help you to spot any counterfeits to his word, no matter what the source, even me. May truth be your destiny." And that's our closing song, Destiny. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for helping me as a pastor to get to the source of my anger. And thank you for ending this years-long search for you. And thank you for the graciousness you displayed in the face of all my mistakes, knowing in your omniscience that I was committed to coming to you. I pray for all those who are at the other end of this message that you might seriously evaluate who you learn from and that you might make a decision to get yourself in a position where you are not following blind guides but instead are following the true guide, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father's plan, God the Son, and the physical manifestation of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if a pupil is truly to become like his teachers, then we want to be like them. And we pray that you continue to answer our prayers by shaping the message from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.